I want to talk to you this week about being authentic Christians. Last week, I talked to you about being in Christ. We looked at the first two verses, but today I want to look at Colossians 3 through 8. It's a challenge to be an authentic Christian in our world today, but I think it's a challenge we've got to step up to. I think so many times we relegate and let everybody else have their say, but I think as Christians, we need to step up. The Bible says that Christ will be a stumbling block. He will. People are going to stumble over him all. You're going to stumble over his word. They're going to stumble because it's truth, and in our sin nature, it causes us to trip up because it brings truth to our lives. But I want to look at what Paul writes in a few verses. So let's read 3 through 6 to get started. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Heavenly Father, help us with your word. Grow us in grace. In Jesus' name, amen." Let me put a thought up here. I believe an authentic Christian life is characterized, and this is the nutshell. The authentic Christian is characterized by a faith in Christ and a love for others that is anchored in the hope of eternal life. Is that a real Christian? Faith in Christ, loving everybody else, waiting for the hope that's to come. Amen? Is that where we live? But let me start with a statement that is in that and is also in the scripture we read this morning, is having faith in Christ. We hear a lot of people today that tell us, "I've got faith." Others tell us that faith is important in their lives. But we're living in a day when faith, in fact, spirituality is on the rise, church. But the problem is they're coming from all kinds of faiths. But we have to avoid making the mistake of assuming that everyone that is using the same term in the same way that we are. And that's a struggle in our world. And that's where our definitions of faith vary when we talk to people. To understand faith, we have to first ask this question: what or who is the object of your faith? Now, I'm going to make some statements here, and please let me kind of work through it because I watched eyes and heads tilt in first service. So let me walk through something with you that I think is important to help us understand our walk with Christ. Faith in and of itself has no intrinsic value. Did you know that faith has no power? Do you realize there are people who bow to idols? They have faith, but it has no power. Because faith is about the object of your faith. See, I see your heads tilting too. I'm making you think this morning. Did you know it's not your faith that saves you? It's the one in whom you place your faith that saves you. You see where I'm heading? Because all of a sudden people say, "What's your faith?" It's not my faith. A true believer has faith in Jesus Christ, not in the things of this world. Our confidence as believers, as followers of Christ, are in his sacrificial death, in his resurrection from the grave, in his present intercession for us, and also his soon return. That's an authentic Christian looks at it and says, "I have faith in what he's doing and what he's done and what he's doing." The object of our faith as Christians is God Almighty, who sent his Son to save us. But what does it really mean to have faith? To have faith is to basically say, "I bet my life on him." You say, "Well, I don't gamble." I don't gamble either. Because I have so much faith in God and what he's done, I can bet my life on him. Having faith in Christ means believing that his death, first of all, really was the payment for my sin. Church, many people still struggle with that. Do you really have faith that what he said he did accomplished what it did? He died once and for all. It says he nailed sin to the cross. So he's either done it or he hasn't. Also, Jesus said that he loves us, even though you sometimes feel like you're unlovable. But having faith means that I trust what he says about me. It's in him. The power is in him, not in me. Where does faith come from? Notice something interesting in the text. This faith is not the means to salvation. Faith is the result of salvation. Paul tells us, listen, that faith springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Faith doesn't produce hope. It comes, faith comes from the hope. Let me just put it into reality for you. These are statements, but you need to put them into practicality. There are all kinds of religions that have put their faith out there. But it's in some hope, but there's no power there. But the faith produces nothing for them. You're going to walk out there and you're going to have faith that your car is going to crank. Most of you have faith that your car is going to crank. There may be a few in here. You drove here. It's like, I hope it cranks. And there's the hope, therefore the faith. But the power is in what the car is able to do. Your faith cannot make that. You cannot produce faith. In fact, let me move on. Paul says this faith is the evidence that we're saved. Paul writes to the Ephesians. Now listen to it. You've heard this before, but let me break it down for you. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by, say it with me, it is by grace you have been through. Now, there's a hyphen here because Paul adds an additional thought. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. What is the gift of God? Now, a lot of people want to say it's the grace. But in this passage, it's the faith that is the gift. Do you know the Bible says that he has given everyone a measure of faith? It's a gift that comes from God to believe in him. In fact, his grace has already been given. God has been gracious. God has been loving. God has already expressed himself in his love. He's demonstrated his love for us. He's done it. His grace is there. But now, I don't build up faith. God gives me a faith that is not by works. Folks, could I even begin to drum up grace at all? Do you see? It's the faith that's the gift, not by works, so nobody can boast. I can't work up faith. God gives me a faith because of a hope. That's why he's laid out the entire word of God for us to give hope. And then he's placed that measure of faith that will grow. Let me ask this question. Who gives faith? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's gift. You never come up with faith. You can't produce faith. It comes from God. And that's why our faith becomes so powerful, because it has a power behind it. It isn't something I've made up. Faith is something that God creates. God produces faith in us. That's why as we grow in our faith. He causes it to grow. He stirs it within us. Question comes up, where are we placing our faith? There are a lot of people that talk about religion, but the crucial question is, who do you really trust? What do you really trust in? Do you really believe him? Do you trust him? Do you take him at his word completely? Do you have faith in him? All of life, your eternal life, hangs on this question. You can't shrug it off because it has consequence to it. You need God to put this faith in you. So God puts his faith in, and I have messed up your theology. I'm looking at you. My wife says, I hate it when you do that. But church, I'm not trying to mislead you. I'm trying to bring clarity. Because when you talk to somebody, You need to understand, we don't have a faith that we've come up with. You understand that. There is a grace that God has bestowed, and because of the hope, through my faith in what God has done, therefore, because of I believe, I am saved. Because of Him. He's the faith producer. Because of the hope. You got it? But not only does Paul recognize faith in these Colossians, there's another thing he sees. He sees a love in them. Pastor Matt was sharing with me this last week, came in. I shared a brief thought in devotion, and he came to me and said, hey, isn't it interesting, basically, that the two things that Paul saw in the church lined up basically with the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love others. To have faith in God is what Paul saw. It correlates with what God wanted to do in their lives. And it is happening. It was really happening in the church. They had faith in God and they were loving each other. It was known about them. So in this, listen to what John the apostle writes in 1 John 3. He says, this is how we know what love is. Anybody want to know what love is? Really? Because we're going to read the rest of it. So you need to close your ears if you don't want to know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. James, in his book, he writes in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, in the same way, and he uses this word, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, James isn't arguing that we have to be good to get to heaven. He's arguing that anyone who's really been reborn, who's been birthed by the Spirit, they act differently. Faith is not passive anymore. It's not just something I believe. It's something I act out. It's active in my life. My faith is active. And it's full of love. The Colossians showed the reality of their faith because they not only professed faith, but they reflected love. What is this authentic Christian love? What does it look like? Well, part of it is it's a sense of a family connection. In our family here, we have a church family. We're kind of family. We're brothers and sisters with each other. And that's why sometimes we beat up on each other. Because we are more close proximity. We know who you really are. Do you know what I mean? When you get in a family, that happens. But we need to guard that because we need more. We need this love working us because of the family. Our love is anchored in the fact that we're related to each other in Christ. We are family. Another thing is that this authentic Christian love expresses itself by seeing another person not for who they are, but who they can be by God's Spirit. We as believers understand that God can radically change a life. Church, I don't need to see you for who you are. I need to see what God is doing in you. That's the way we need to look at each other. Also, a desire for the good and spiritual happiness of another person. That's how love expresses itself. Now, please forgive me, but I set that up because I'm about to tell you something that may hurt. In the world, we tend to love others because of what we get out of it. The girls I dated before my wife, I loved them because I felt good. I had arm candy. Right? We tend to love people because it makes us feel good, because of what it does for us. In fact, church, we tend to use people. We see people in terms of what they can do for us. But Christ's love changes that perspective. And it begins to say, I want to benefit the other person. I don't want to be just on the receiving end. I want the other person to benefit. I'm concerned about building up the other person. Listen to Philippians 2:3. Do nothing. How much? All right. Out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Authentic love does several things. It overlooks faults and failures of others. Christian love understands, listen, we're all sinners. When you told your mom, "Mom, I'm sinning every day. I mess up every day." We're all just sinners, and we're in the process of being transformed. And so we don't focus on the sin and the failures of others. We focus on the progress. We focus on the growth that the Holy Spirit is speaking into the lives of others. As an authentic Christian, you need to have a love that is without barrier. You need to love people in Christ. It has to be based on something much deeper than our economic class or our race or our gender or our age or our category of humanity, whatever you want to put them in. Our love has to be anchored in a common experience of two things: grace in our lives and a destiny of heaven. Other than that, there are no barriers. The barrier is that I need to tell you about Christ because I don't have the common grace. So the barrier, I remove them all. Now, obviously, most of us are a long way from achieving perfectly authentic Christianity. It's tough. But a true, faithful, loving believer is moving toward the goal of being more genuine in your walk with God. An authentic Christian is one who will put his trust in God and then shows the faith that's in him by the way he treats everybody around him. And we do it because there is a hope that is burning within us. Jeremiah says, there is like a fire within me that shut up within my bones, and he didn't want to contain it any longer. Where is the fire and the passion in you? Is it shut up within you, or are you ready to explode with it? Now, in verses 6 to 8, Paul goes on and says this: in the same way, the gospel, the good news, is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul writes in this verse 6, he says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Here is Paul, who is a Jew, who is writing to Gentiles, because Paul knew that this gospel needed to move into other regions of the earth. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to forget Paul wasn't the only missionary. There were missionaries going all over the world. This gospel was being fruitful. It was going everywhere. Even the Colossian church was sending people. They were bearing fruit. They were sending out. Everywhere the gospel goes, people are changed. The good news really is good news. So let me state the obvious today, because so many times we can miss the obvious. The good news is for you. Sometimes we hear the gospel message and we think, boy, I wish they could hear it. We all many times want to think the message is for somebody else, and the message is for you. The good news of Jesus is that really that a simple person like you and like me can be made right with God. It comes from the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sin is paid for. That is good news, church. Not only are our sins erased, now here's the glorious part, but Christ, his goodness, is applied to our account. Let me read it to you, Romans 4. And when God counted him as righteous, talking about Jesus, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit. Our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, he was handed over to die because of our sin, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Today we can stand, I can stand before a holy God and be seen clothed in the merits of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I've done, because of what he's done. In fact, that's good news. In reality, it's great news. This good news is for all of us. It's for actually whosoever. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. Because the gospel can change any heart. In fact, it changed the heart of a man named Saul. His name was changed to Paul. And he says, I was the worst of sinners. He was a murderer. I don't know what his life was like before, but Paul says, I'm the worst. I don't know. How many of you feel like you're the worst? We got to work on humility. Like three of us. Paul recognized I'm the worst, but this gospel is not only for people like Paul. It's for people who live in sinful indulgence, self-indulgence. You might know the name St. Augustine. He was very self, all about him before his conversion. And now he's been one of the most influential people in the development of what we call Western Christianity. The gospel is for people who consider themselves to be atheists, like C.S. Lewis. The gospel is for drunkards, like Billy Sunday, who after getting saved became one of the greatest American evangelists. Had meetings with thousands, hundreds of thousands. The gospel is for people who make their living even transporting slaves, like John Newton, who writes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The list could go on and on. We could add your name to the list. The good news of the gospel is for all people, for every sinner. It means that it's for people who have hurt you. It means it's for people who you think will never be reached. It's for them too. The good news is a free gift. Colossians 1, 6b says, it is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. This wonderful grace is the good news of an undeserved gift. Grace means basically there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make Him love us any less. You've heard it. Grace, God's grace, He already loves you as much as an infinite God could love you. There's no need to wait till you feel worthy of God's love. You will never feel worthy. You can't deserve it. He reaches out to us while we're still in sin and offers us what we can never gain by our own efforts. It's wonderful grace. The good news should be passed on, though, by authentic Christians, by you. Paul points to the fact that Epaphras was the one who taught them to believe. Epaphras faithfully shared the good news. What if he never would have? What if Epaphras would have never gone to Colossae? But like Epaphras, God has also given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has called us to be ambassadors where we are. It's a sobering responsibility for us, church. We are the ones responsible for telling others. God has not called us. Listen, God has not called us to entertain. He's not called us to hype or to help people have a good time in church. God has not called us to that. He's called us to make, or let me put it this way. He's not called us to even make the gospel relevant. The gospel is relevant. Our job is simply to tell the good news of God's grace. So let me ask this. Why is it that we like to hear bad news and we do it with eagerness? Tell me. And yet we have this good news that we're so reluctant. We get silent when we get around others because, well, I don't want to intrude on their lives. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to impose upon them. But church, we have good news. And like the church at Colossae, I want us to become authentic. Did you know we have the gospel? It's a message that everyone needs to hear. It's a message that can change an eternal life. It's a message that is offered freely, and it's also the truth. Why wouldn't we want to share it? Jesus came. And Jesus came to express the Father. tells us that he's the expressed image of God. And he came to share that with us so we can know the love of God. Now, this term, Christian, means Christ-like. Where do we now take on the Christ-likeness that we are the expressed image of God? I'm expressing God as I live, as I talk, as I walk, as I speak, as I move. Everything I want about me, I want to be authentic. I don't want to live in two worlds, church. I want us to be authentic in our walk, authentic in the way we are. Just like this church, there was some authenticity. It was noticeable. If someone was to write a letter about our church, what would it say? Would they see the faith? Would they see the love? I know we're a loving community, but church, remember I talked about family sometimes? There are people who walk in here and they feel like they're a family reunion. And they're a third cousin twice removed. And that's the way they feel. You're family and I'm part, but I don't know where I fit. Church, we've got to move that we're careful to include everyone. Though we're loving, it takes us loving everybody. Church, I told you this is going to be challenging in the days ahead. Because I want to move us to a different place. I don't want to just have church. I don't want to just have messages. I want the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to our lives and convict us. Where we've done wrong, I want the Word of God to rebuke us if we've not been doing what God is asking us to do. Am I challenging you this year to something new and something fresh? By all means. Because I believe that God can use us. Each is going to be a part of it. But each is going to be one campaign. And when the campaign is over, I trust that it just won't be over. I hope it's the catalyst just to launch us into our final breath. We are telling people the good news. I don't know that a letter will ever be written about this church. This church's history is almost 70 years old. What would be written today? Are we authentic? The opposite would be the hypocrite. I don't want to be that. I want to be genuine. You want to be genuine with me? Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to pray for you. Next week, we're going to talk about prayer. In fact, the last week of this month, heading into the next month, I'm going to set aside a week of prayer and fasting that I'm going to ask us to begin to prepare ourselves for. So it's not this week. It's not next week. It's the following week. Because church, I believe God is moving us into something that we're going to need Him. It won't be our programs. It won't be, it'll be what He's doing. Like this morning, I want to be so open just to let Him move. I apologize for the 12 o'clock hour, and we've been kind of pushing that, and it's not my desire, but I tell you what, I'm not going to back off if the Holy Spirit wants to move. Guys, if it takes all day and things change here, we have all day meetings, I hope we would be willing to say, God, it's about you. It's not about the Sunday. It's not about the Sunday lunch. It's about you. Because that's where we get authentic. Because when Jesus went to pray, when he would break away in the early hours, I don't know that it was about a set amount of time. It was about hearing from heaven. And church, before I enter this next week, how many of you think we need to hear from heaven? Because I know there's going to be some challenges, and I can't face them alone. But I have faith in a God who is for me, and he'll go before me, and he'll make the way smooth. Pastor Matt, Father, I pray for us as a congregation. And God, please forgive me if my words were confusing today. God, I ask you that you would touch our community of believers here. Lord, that you would be pleased by the way we think and we act. Lord, that your word would wash over us. But Lord, I want to be authentic. When people hear about the ministry you've placed here, it would become synonymous with they're genuine, they're real. So Lord, I pray you help and you'll grow each one of us. Correct us, God. Grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.